We continue our readings in John's Gospel and chapter 1. And today we're reading the section from verse 19 to 34. John chapter 1, verse 19 to 34. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He didn't fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you?" "Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit coming down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Amen. Well, please keep these Bibles open. I've said before, it's always your job to check that everything that I say is there. And if it's not there, forget it. Okay. The problem for many of us, and by us, I mean us here in the church this morning, is that we get very set in our ways. We like to be comfortable. We like things to go on as they've always gone on. We don't really like change. Now, you're going to have to deal with that one, aren't you? Because after all these years of Stuart being here, he's gone and things are going to change. And in due course, somebody will come and stand here and he'll look different and he'll be different and he'll speak different and he'll have all kinds of different ideas. Well, it might be a woman as well. We don't know, do we? But somebody's going to come and they're going to be different and you're going to have to cope with change. But the Jews found coping with change really difficult. And that's where the story this morning begins, as the religious leaders are a bit disturbed by somebody that's come along and begun to do things a bit different to what they were used to. John the Baptist is turned up. And they're a bit disturbed by that. "We better find out who this is. We better deal with him right now. We don't want it to go any further." And so they come to John the Baptist to discover what's going on and who he really is. They've been expecting a Messiah for hundreds of years. And well, it just might be this is him, but they're kind of hoping it's not. Because the Messiah would be really disturbing if he came. So they come looking to find out who John the Baptist really is. they're hoping in this conversation, and in fact they're reasonably successful, to dispose of John the Baptist. They deal with him quite simply because he deals with himself and poses as not really too much of a threat. The trouble is that immediately following John the Baptist, there's Jesus. And they're not going to be able to dispose of him quite so easily. That's taking the whole gospel to ultimately dispose of Jesus. Anyway, here we are this morning with John the Baptist and then Jesus. So two very simple questions for us to consider in this passage. First of all, who is John the Baptist? And maybe in him there'll be challenges for us. Because there's in some sense in which you and me this morning, if we love and follow Jesus, we have to be like John the Baptist in various ways. So in John the Baptist, we might find a bit of a challenge to us. Who is John the Baptist? And then the second question we have to ask as we go into the second half of the section this morning is, and who is Jesus? Now, John, the writer of the Gospels, already given us quite a few answers to that one, but he's got a few more up his sleeve this morning. Because bit by bit, he's unfolding who Jesus is. Maybe in that, there's not so much the challenge of who we are and who we've to be like, but there is a challenge of who we must believe. And so in that bit, we'll be challenged in that kind of way. So two easy questions. Who is John the Baptist? We'll take that one first. The other Gospels tell us a bit more about John. They tell us that he wore funny clothes, didn't he? Wore skins and furs and things like that. They tell us he ate funny food, locusts and honey. Though I was reading the life story of David Livingstone this week when I was away, and there was a point when David Livingstone had nothing to eat but locusts and honey. So you never know what might happen one day. Anyway, there he is with his funny clothes and his funny food and his single-minded message. Repent and believe. Repent of your sins. Come and be baptized. Have them washed away. This was John the Baptist, and he was attracting a great deal of attention as people flocked to him to be baptized and to discover the wonder of forgiveness. There's no other religion offers forgiveness but our religion, but Jesus, but the Christian faith. And it's a wonderful thing when you've done something seriously terrible, and we've all done things that are seriously terrible, and then discover that can be forgiven. And as far as God's concerned, at the same time, it's forgotten. It's gone. That's the wonder of our gospel. And John the Baptist came promoting that initial concept of the gospel, that when you've done wrong, repent, believe, and you'll be forgiven. Well, with that going on, the authorities are a bit uptight and a bit bothered. You see, they had a very comfortable religion. It was a tick-box religion. They had all sorts of rules, and you could just tick the boxes, and if you ticked as many as you could, you'd be fine. But here's John the Baptist saying, that's not good enough, because you can never tick enough boxes. You can never know when you've ticked them all. In fact, you can't tick them all, because you're sinful. And that was the challenge that he brought. So they kept running, hoping to dismiss him. Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you the promised Messiah? No, he says, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one that's been promised hundreds of years ago, over and over again in the scriptures. I'm not that special person that's going to fulfill the particular prophecies about the Messiah. No, I'm not him. Well, they say, are you Elijah? Now, why on earth would they think that he was Elijah. Well, they were both kind of scary people, really, and both were a bit weird in that way. So I suppose that was fair enough that they might think he was Elijah. But the real reason they thought he was Elijah was because of a prophecy in the book of Malachi. Because in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5, it said, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." There was a prophecy that Elijah was going to come again. And so they think, well, maybe John the Baptist is Elijah. But John the Baptist says, "No, I'm not." Now, Jesus kind of contradicts that in Matthew's gospel. Because in Matthew's gospel, the disciples ask the same question. And Jesus says, oh, he's already come, and he means John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the Malachi prophecy. But of course, he wasn't really Elijah. He was just fulfilling that prophecy. He was Elijah, like Elijah. Person. So he wasn't telling lies when he said, "I'm not Elijah." He was just being sensible. No, he's not the Christ. He's not Elijah. Well, they say, "Are you the promised prophet?" What promised prophet could that possibly be? Well, you see, way, way back in Deuteronomy, Moses wrote these words in chapter 18 and verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." And that's what they were thinking. Well, if he's not Elijah, the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy, maybe he's the Moses kind of prophet in fulfillment of Deuteronomy. But he says, "No, I'm not him either. I'm none of these people that you want. I'm not the promised prophet." So who are you then? So then he flicks his Bible open to Isaiah chapter 40 at verse 3. And he quotes these words. "This is who I am," he says. "A voice of one calling. In the desert place, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will together see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." That's who I am. That's what I fulfill. That's the word of God. That's the prophecy that tells you who I am. I'm just a voice. I'm just somebody that speaks for God. I'm nobody special. In fact, he tells us that later on. Somebody's coming whose sandals I'm not even worthy enough to loosen. I'm nobody special. I'm just a voice. You've not to be looking to me, but you've to be listening to me. I'm someone who fulfills God's word. Now that's a wee bit of a challenge to us. Okay, you're not going to fulfill the prophecies probably of the Old Testament, but we've to reveal the word of God. We've to live by the word of God. We have to be able to refer our lives to the words of God. That's a challenge to us that comes to us from John the Baptist. "I'm the voice of Jesus, of God," he says. "I'm the one who fulfills the word of God. I'm the one who baptizes just with water." And again, you see how humble he is. He's pulling in the limitations to his own ministry. "I baptize with water. I show that forgiveness is possible. I show that you can be washed clean of all that's been wrong in your life. But that's as far as I can go. I can't go any further than that. All I can do is baptize with water." But we need that, don't we? We need to know that forgiveness is possible, that cleansing can be our experience. We need to know that. That's a challenge. When we do wrong, when you go home later on in the day and you do something wrong, you say something awful to whoever you're living with, or you allow awful things to linger on in your mind and you're chuntering away at something awful, or you yield to a wee bit gossip and stuff, or whatever. And you realise that you need forgiveness. Well, here we are in John the Baptist as a challenge. When we sin, just come and repent and you'll be forgiven. But the third thing that John says about himself, and it's the main thing, it's the main challenge for each one of us, because he tells us, when he's asked who he is, he says, I'm the person who has to prepare people for Jesus. I'm the one who has to point people to Jesus. That's who he is. There's somebody coming after me. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Because Jesus is coming. And maybe that's the best of the challenges for us from John the Baptist, because whoever we are this morning, if you love Jesus, you have to be the kind of person that points people to Jesus. You have to prepare the way in people's lives so that when Jesus comes along, he'll be welcome. John the Baptist, who are you? I'm just a voice who speaks the word of God. Are you a voice that speaks the word of God? Who are you, John the Baptist? I'm someone who offers forgiveness. Do you offer forgiveness? Do you receive forgiveness? Do you need it? Who are you, John the Baptist? I'm the person that prepares the way to make it easy for other people to receive Jesus. Challenge, isn't it? John the Baptist. So there's the first question for us this morning. Who is John the Baptist? Second question, as we move really now into verses 29 to 34, who is Jesus? And he's got three particular answers for us. The second one we've already thought of the last 2 weeks, but here it is again, because we're always slow at taking things in, and it needs to be repeated again and again until it gets into our heads and into our hearts. But he has three basic answers. And the first answer this morning is a new one. Who is Jesus Christ? Who does John the Baptist say Jesus is? He says he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now probably when you think of a lamb, you think of a wee white fluffy thing that jumps about in the field, and you think, oh, be nice, isn't it? Isn't it lovely? And you see that on the Easter cards, and it's a terrible thing they do in Easter cards when they put wee white fluffy lambs in Easter cards, because that's not the idea that we need to be thinking about at all. When John the Baptist says Jesus is the Lamb of God, remember he's speaking to a Jewish audience. They wouldn't think he wee white fluffy lambs. I don't think there is wee and white and fluffy in Israel anyway. But they would think all sorts of other things. When he said, there's the Lamb of God, their minds would instantly go back to the years in Egypt. And to the final climax of that experience, when the families had to take a lamb and slit its throat and paint the blood round the doorposts because the angel of death was coming through that night. And if the blood wasn't there, if they weren't sheltering under the blood, the angel of death would go in and kill the firstborn and they would be judged. That's what they would think of when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. Or maybe they would be thinking, oh, remember that story about Abraham and Isaac? How they climbed that mountain? And God had told Abraham to kill Isaac. And they got up there. And Isaac said, Dad, here's the wood. Here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham wonderfully says, oh, God himself will provide a sacrifice. and he did. Hundreds of years later, on that same mountain, Jesus died. Incredible fulfillment of that word. That's one of the things they'd be thinking of how God provided the lamb. Or maybe they would just think, every day we're trotting along with lambs to get sacrificed because we're sinning all the time. And every day lambs were being slain so that the people could be forgiven. So when John the Baptist says Jesus is the Lamb of God, they would take it on board that he was saying, here's somebody who can deal with your sin, be an atoning sacrifice for all that you've done, can stand in your place and deal with your sin once and forever. Behold, the Lamb of God. That's what they would think. William Grenfell was a missionary in Labrador, and he had many hair-raising experiences. One time he was going over the ice with his huskies when the ice broke and he was trapped on a floating bit of ice. And it was floating out into the sea as the wind and the snow fell. And what he did was he took his huskies and he killed them and he skinned them and he wrapped the bloody skins round himself so that he would be kept a bit warm until his friends could find him and rescue him. And they did. And he was rescued because he wrapped himself in the sacrificed skins of his dogs. We don't wrap ourselves in the sacrificed skins of our dogs, but we can wrap ourselves in the sacrificed righteousness of Jesus and have that wrapped round us to keep us safe. Behold, Jesus is the Lamb of God. First thing. Second thing, who is Jesus? Well, John tells us, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Told us that over and over again in the first section of his gospel, John did, didn't he? Again and again he kept thumping into us that Jesus is the Son of God. God is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and so on and so on. Kept reminding us. Here he tells us, there's somebody coming after me who was before me. Now, John the Baptist was older than Jesus, wasn't he? 6 months older. So he doesn't mean he was born, Jesus was born before John. He doesn't mean that because he wasn't. So when he says somebody comes after me who was before me, he's thinking much bigger than that. He's thinking this person was there before everything began, before the world began. He's already opening up the minds of these leaders that Jesus is God. And of course, he climaxes all that he has to say this morning in verse 34 by saying quite clearly, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, we've had that already, but there it is again. Who is Jesus? Is the Lamb of God. Who is Jesus? Is the Son of God. Who is Jesus? Well, the third thing he has to say is, Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And here he brings in the Holy Spirit. First time we've encountered him in John's Gospel. Last week it was bad enough. There was God the Father and God the Son. But now there's God the Holy Spirit as well. It's not just two in one. It's three in one. And here we're introduced to the whole concept of the Trinity. Of a God who is three, but is one. Now, we were talking outside last week to one of the ladies here, and we all struggle a bit with the whole concept of the Trinity, because we've just got wee minds and wee heads, and they're human heads, and they're sinful human heads, and it's difficult to take it all in. There was a preacher once walking along the shore, and there was a wee boy, and he dug a hole in the sand, and he was running back and forward to the sea with his bucket, and he kept filling up the hole with the water from the sea. And the man said to the wee boy, "What are you doing?" "Oh," he says, "I'm going to get all that sea into this wee hole." I don't think he quite managed it. And there's all of this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you think you can get it into this wee hole? Of course not. But that doesn't mean it's not true. And we have to accept it, and we have to believe it. That this incredible God that we worship is Father, with all that that means. And his Son, and all that that means. And his Holy Spirit, in all that that means. And we take as much of it as we need and as we can accept. God is a Trinity. Somebody said, the Trinity is a mystery indeed, yet one which explains many other mysteries, and which sheds such a marvelous light on God, on nature, and on man. Jesus, the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. Now let's just think about that for a minute, because John really tells us two things here in this context. First of all, he tells us that Jesus himself was filled with the Spirit. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. So he reminds us that Jesus himself was filled with the Spirit of God. And it wasn't a scary thing, because it was like a dove. It was a peaceful thing when the Spirit came upon Jesus. But here's this incredible Jesus, who've just been told is a Son of God and is God, and yet when he becomes a man, receives the Spirit, because he knew the day is going to come when you and me are going to need the Spirit. It's the same when Jesus submits to baptism. Did Jesus need to be baptized? Did Jesus need sins forgiven? No, he did it because he knew that we would need it. And he wants to be like us in every respect. So he submits to baptism, though he'd never sinned. He submits to the receiving of the Spirit, although he was God himself. But he does that to be like us. That's how absolutely humble Jesus is. And coming into this world and appearing like us in our need the same. So Jesus was filled with the Spirit. But then, because Jesus himself is filled with the Spirit, then he can become the person John really talks about here, who is the person who can then fill us, baptize us with the Holy Spirit. John says, all I could do was baptize with water. All I could do was symbolically wash away their sin. But washing away sin, being forgiven, is not enough. Jesus tells a parable about that, about somebody with a demon in him, and that demon's cast out. And because the empty place is left empty, all the demons, with all their friends, come back and fill that space. It's the same when we are forgiven for our sins and that's washed away. That empty space needs to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And so when we come to Jesus, we first receive his forgiveness, but then we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, who comes and lives and dwells in us, changes us, makes us born again, empowers us, equips us for all that we need. Now, we could go on a bit about that, because in the Acts of the Apostles, there's all sorts of different things happen with the Spirit of God. There's Pentecost. the tongues, the fire, the wind. There's some who are encountered later on as they walk with Jesus and folk, have you been filled with the Spirit? And they say, no, we've never heard of the Spirit. So they lay hands on and in comes the Holy Spirit. And we can accept that there are different experiences and different ways. But the main thing, however we interpret these complicated theological things, the main thing is that we receive the Spirit. And if you need him, you can receive him. Paul says in his letters, go on being filled with the Spirit. Go on being baptized with the Spirit. Don't say to yourself, well, I got it 20 years ago when I first believed in Jesus, but I haven't bothered much about him ever since. Don't think like that. You need to keep on receiving, being filled, being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. So when you encounter something new, as you will in these coming days, and being asked to do things you've never done before, and you're saying to yourself, I can't do that. And then you have to stop and say, of course I can, if I have the Spirit. And I can get that from Jesus. Because Jesus is the baptizer of his people with the Spirit of God. Who is Jesus this morning? Is the one, the Lamb of God, who dies in your place on the cross and mine, takes away our sin and offers us forgiveness. Who is Jesus? He is the eternal Son of God. So when we receive Jesus into our lives, we receive God into our lives. Who is Jesus? He is the one who can fill us completely and totally with all the power that we need to do the things that he asks us to do. So let's open our hearts and put our faith and our trust this morning in this amazing Jesus, who is our Saviour. Amen.